All of you again today. This whole subject is really near and dear to me, and as I'm sure it is for all of you. And for us to really come together and focus, really to get that laser focus. Christianity or the message we have is not about just blowing sunshine up people's noses that are going through tough times. You know what I mean? We have to make this real for them. But first it has to be real for us. Because if we can't live this ourselves, if we don't have the understanding, if Christ really isn't seen in us, if we are not really living those empowered lives, then we're just all a bunch of phonies. We're just a sorry lot. Now think about it, I've said this before, and I ask myself this question. Am I living a life that I could have lived anyway without the Holy Spirit, without Christ in me? I mean, how do I know that I'm living a life that's divinely empowered? I mean, we're down here at the church building. Does it take a Holy Spirit to come down here? A lot of people go to church, ain't got no Holy Spirit. It's already been well brought out by Luke and his message. What the immersion's all about is to cleanse a vessel to put a Holy Spirit in it. So there's only one way to get that Holy Spirit. That Spirit's given to us for a reason. It's to help us do something we could have never done on our own. To bring about the changes in our lives. Well, who knows better than you or me, is that working in my life? I know what my weaknesses have been in the past, what my baggage is, what I came up with. And I could tell you all my stories and you could tell me yours. We all know who we are, really. There's something we present to the public, for other people. And then there's the real us deep down inside. It's already been said, somebody mentioned it. Jesus was the real deal, publicly and privately. He was the real deal. Now, many of us know that's not been our situation, our case. Present one thing and be another person entirely. And hopefully you've hated who that other person was. That individual need to go. And that's what the good news is all about, that old man can go. Now, it's going to be a process. It's going to be tough. Because you have to die to live. We have to give up our lives to save our lives. And it can be intense. I really do. It's why crucifixion. Why was that form of death chosen? By him, I believe, too, by the way. He's the author and perfecter. He's the chief cook and bottle washer. He's the architect of this whole plan to vindicate his father. And crucifixion is for a reason. Because that's how the old man dies. The old man dies slow. And it's anguish. I don't know of any painless way to talk about crucifixion. But just like that resurrected army of Ezekiel 37 that stood right up on its feet, this is us. We are the resurrected army of the living God. And we are no longer born of woman, but we are God. We're divinely empowered for this very purpose. What an army. Talk about the crazies blowing themselves up, the conviction they have to do that. Imagine what an army of spiritually empowered, divinely empowered beings would be like hitting this world head on. Full force. You think anybody would notice? You think anyone would notice? I mean, what is Christ in us supposed to be all about if this isn't about power and strength in the inner man? Do you think someone would notice? I think they would. I think they would. And that's who we are. We are to go into the world as divinely empowered spiritual war fighters. That is who we really are. Direct Connect Humanitarian Aid was established in 1998 as a vehicle to carry the gospel into the world. A vehicle. This was intentional on my part. And I appreciate the guys that jumped right in to have the same vision along with me. You know, we had our board meeting today. We talked about that. It's almost 20 years. I said this morning, we have to have a reason for being in other people's space. And this is just a great way. I mean, this is the old-fashioned way. Jesus could do what we shared this morning. We showed in the pictures with all those poor people and blind people and lame people and all that. You know, he could have literally healed all them people and brought them right out perfectly whole. Well, we can't do that, but that doesn't mean we can't give them the power by the means of which they could walk in a new life, that their eyes could see, that they could be cleansed, that they who were dead could now be made alive together again. That's what the message is all about. And not just in word only, but in actuality, in reality. This can be tangible for the individual. Again, do you think a divinely empowered being wouldn't be a little bit different than just the average bear? The average person? Just wearing skin? This humanitarian aid organization is for the purpose. First off, to go in and visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction is just the right thing to do. This whole thing is a win-win situation if you think about it. You know, we can't lose. Because it's right to go and help somebody in the first place. And if they end up getting converted in the second place, well, man, that's all gravy, right? That's great. So we can't lose. So I remember when we first put some thought into this, this verse here, right here in Romans 15, was the verse that I had in mind. There is a lot of missionary work already going on all over the world. Okay. And, let's just say, Jeff Hostetter or Benoit, you guys know them. They're over there doing the big stuff there. Great. We're not so much involved with them. Why? Because they're already there preaching the gospel. That's what it's all about. Okay? Paul said, and so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it's written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Our intention was to go primarily where Christ had not been preached. That's why sometimes some of the places we go in are maybe a little bit more rough, or a little bit hostile. You know, I got to admit, I don't remember picking any of these places. You know, they were just kind of there. The door opened up, and, we tend to go through open doors rather than closed doors. And I got to admit, that he hasn't called us to Afghanistan or Saudi Arabia, and Lord, not North Korea. But there's people in there, and let me tell you, they sure need some hope, don't they? But that is just a very dangerous and insane place. I think the devil's got that place locked down tighter than Dick's hat band, man, because he's thinking, you know what? I don't know if I can stop all these little Christian cockroaches from showing up in all these places, but I'm going to pick one spot. It's going to be the darkest spot in the whole world, and nobody will ever go there. And I mean, he's just got it locked down, hoping that if one of them last living stones that needs to be harvested, I'm going to keep it locked up right here, knowing they'll never come into this place. Because, see, the devil don't know when it all is finished. See, this whole thing about the second coming of the Lord isn't driven by the calendar. The second coming of the Lord is event-driven. And the event is the last living stone that will be harvested and placed into the temple matrix, and the sky will explode with a tremendous noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Man, it'll be J-Day. Now, he don't know. Jesus said, no one knows. The angels don't know when that day is. The devil ain't omniscient, but he sees us, and we're pretty transparent. And he's our adversary. And he's bound and determined. We ain't going to get that last stone. And one way he's going to do it is by destroying the credibility of the people that were sent out there to get those stones. He's got to destroy us first. Destroy our credibility so you can't bring nobody to Christ because you're a basket case. That's his intention. Our aim was to go into where Christ had not been preached, to do humanitarian work and let God open the doors for us, and he has done that. Now, granted, if there is a church presence in those areas, we definitely will go on Sunday mornings and we will fellowship with the saints. And then we head right back out into the boonsticks, man, or wherever we're working in different places, either in Belarus or Vietnam or wherever. But when we can, we want to get back in and do the studies with the Christians. I like this Old Testament passage in 1 Chronicles 12. For at that time they came to David day by day to help him until it was a great army like the army of God. You know, David is that, you know, type of Christ, right? And picture him. I mean, David with his mighty men and everyone coming from the east and the west and the north and the south, man, to be a part of his army coming together. Now that is the type, that is the shadow. We are the reality. Jesus is the true David, and we are the true mighty men and women of the army that comes from every nation under heaven, from the north and the south and the east and the west. We gather around like a great army of God, and we got to see ourselves that way. In the Old Testament, they had captains of thousands, captains of hundreds and fifties, mighty men that could handle the sword with the right and the left hand, armor bearers, attendants, singers, watchmen, runners, and guys that could blow the trumpets, man, to give the commands. And man, they were a mighty army. You know, right under David's direct leadership, man, there wasn't nobody standing against them. Organization and logistics. Any modern army today has a 6-to-1 ratio to support its infantry. In other words, for every infantryman deployed to the field, there will be 6 in the rear for support, to include command and control, artillery, communications, medical, logistics, which includes beans, bullets, and bandages, and air support. Now, there are some other things, too. But the bottom line is you cannot send the people into the field if they don't have that kind of support or they're going to die. Right. If you know anything about the Korean War, I mean, when our guys were over there to liberate South Korea from the invasion of the North, China came in. It was the dead of winter. Some of you maybe heard of the Chosun Reservoir. Temperatures were 40 below zeros. But China sent divisions down there to fight us, and they didn't have any logistical support. And thousands and tens of thousands of Chinese just froze to death out there because they had no support. You might remember when we launched into Iraq, we were waiting and waiting because we had Black Hawk helicopters that were positioned there, but they did not have all the logistics set up to support those Black Hawk helicopters, and them helicopters weren't going nowhere until there was support, because those things take a ton of maintenance, especially with all that dust and dirt floating around. They got to give a lot of maintenance and changing filters and all that stuff. It takes all kinds of crew, all kinds of support. You know, on an aircraft carrier, I said the infantry is 1-to-6. On an aircraft carrier, the ratio to keep one jet in the air is 30-to-1. You ever wonder why they got 5,000 people on an aircraft carrier? You're talking about a lot of crew, a lot of equipment, a lot of support to keep those things going. The army of the living God is exactly the same way. It's going to take a whole bunch of all of us working together to carry out that great commission. It ain't going to be done by one or two people. We can't send them out there alone. And they can't go if they don't have any support. Support in a lot of ways. But first off, let me remind you, I didn't put it in the slide there, in 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so is Christ. For by one Spirit we've all been baptized into one body. In fact, it says here in verse 14, the body is not one but one member, but many. For if the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it different out of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, that I'm not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body was eyeball, then where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet it's one body, and the eyeball can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, and again, and the head to the feet says, I have no need of you. Drop on down. Verse 27, now you are members of Christ and members of the body of Christ and members individually. What a great way to picture the body of Christ. And remember in Matthew chapter 25, when he talks about, he gives them their talents according to their several ability and sends them out. We're not all the same in as far as gifts and talents and abilities. But man, we have got so much talent, even just sitting in this room right now. It would blow your mind. When I scan many of you, because I know who you are, and I've been with you and you with me, and I get to know you, and I see, you know, I mean, we're pretty, you know, pretty transparent. There is a lot of talent wrapped up here in this army of the living God. You know, when I think of David's mighty men and those guys that could kill 300 men with a jawbone or something like that, or 800 guys with a spear on a snowy day, or some of them guys like that, then I look at the Apostle Paul, and what does the Bible say? His bodily presence was weak and his speech contemptible. You know, I don't know what he looked like, Don Knotts or something. I don't know. That guy was a mighty man. Of the true David was the Apostle Paul. His bodily presence didn't have anything to do with who he was, and neither does yours or mine. We have to have the support. Now, again, that's not necessarily an overseas team, but even though Marshall, you know, kind of alluded to that fact, you know, we're all in this together right now. As we sit here, we are. This is what the body looks like with all its abilities and talents right now. But even though we might not see ourselves, you know, in some sort of uniform, you know, dress right, dress, you know, left, right, you know, salute and execute, aye, aye, sir, three bags full, all that military stuff, it doesn't mean that that is not what we are, and that we are at war, and we are in the field, and we are working. The Lord's army needs capable Christian men and women who can provide leadership, handle the word in the formal and the informal setting, support the team leader, be a good follower, be flexible, handle the logistics of the team, coordinate a fluid schedule, and adapt to changes, be creative, strong, of good courage, bring special abilities, talents to the work, loves the Lord, and is committed to the cause of Christ. Now, I put some asterisks by some of those there for a good reason. You must have these. Look, sometimes, let's say it's one of our teams we go overseas with. Sometimes what we need is just good foot soldiers who can support the team leader, who are good followers, flexible, can take orders. They need to be strong and of good courage, and they need to love the Lord and be committed to the cause of Christ. That's just standard for any Christian to be like that. Now, we need all kinds working together. Look, I should have just wrote that down too. If you look in Acts 20 real quick, just as a quick example, You know, you've got like the Apostle Paul. You know how when you're reading in the book of Acts, they're going and coming, and he's got quite a gang with them there. If you drop on down, you look at verse 4, up to our Berea, accompanying him to Asia, Aristarchus and Syndicus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus, Trimophius of Asia. These men going ahead, waited for us at Troas. You know, you just see, they had quite a few people. They were all working together. Now, obviously, Paul would have been one of your more principled ones of the team, you know. He was probably, you know, obviously the leader. But, you know, even when we go in the field sometimes, you know, Belarus maybe. Man, we have to coordinate drivers. Well, first off, we had to get the team there. We got to get all these visas, passports, airplane tickets. We got to make a preparation for our place where we're going to go, lodging. You know, we got to get flats rented so that they're waiting for us when we get there. We need to be picked up at the airport. We need to let Dima, the driver, know how many people we got. You know, how big a van does he have to bring? And, you know, Bill's got a pretty good-sized team this time. He's going to need more than Dima's van. We're going to get two vans, probably. But we've got to secure our lodging, and we got to have a schedule. Here's the deal, and this is why I put this in here, about coordinate a fluid schedule. That means this thing's changing all the time, and adapt to the changes. Look, if you're home here for, you know, hanging around here for 2 weeks, you make some plans, a couple plans fall through, you say, oh, well, what the heck. Look, if we just bought some serious plane tickets and we just flew over there, we can't afford a whole lot of idle time. And so when things change, we have to change rapidly because we want to keep everybody engaged. We don't have time to be just sitting around doing nothing over there. So things sometimes do change. Sometimes we'll make 5 or 6 stops a day. Sometimes we say, look, we're going to have to split up. You know, you guys go this way, we're going this way. We need phones, we need metro passes, we need all these tokens for buses and all kinds of other things. We need interpreters. You know, we just found out today that apparently Oleg dropped the ball. Sorry, Oleg, if you listen to this. Supposedly, our camp thing we had all scheduled so we could all congregate there to work with Olga's orphans. That place was supposed to be all set up and waiting for us, and Oleg found out, just sent us an email this morning. Hey, guys, I just sent out from the guy, we don't have that reservation. I was like, uh-oh. What's our plan B? We got to fall back and regroup. We need to have this with these young people. Bill's got some professional photographers that were going with us to take those pictures. So we need to make sure that, you know, we're going to have to fall back and regroup and, you know, pull something off there. So we all have to be prepared, flexible. And here's the thing. We have to maintain a good attitude with each other. You know, you're on the road for a couple of weeks and you're out around, you're out of your sphere, man. I'll tell you what, that takes a toll on people. You know, I'll tell you what, I've seen this. People can't take it. When they get that far out of their element, they weird out. No, and I've seen this when I was in the service. Well, when I worked for the DLA. When I went to Afghanistan, they were trying to get other civilians to go over there to help work with these teams, and these guys signed up and freaked out in about 2 days and said, I want to go home. They just got there. They just had to get out of there. Not because of so much the danger as it was just completely out of their normal routine. They couldn't take it. I've always thought that was significant, that the first thing you see of the greatest man of faith, you know, in the Bible, Abraham is the man. Next to the Lord himself, it's Abraham. And what is the first thing you see God telling this man who's going to be the father of the faithful? The example to us all is Abraham, who's told to get up from his comfort zone, from his place, from his father's house, and I'm going to send you to a place, and I ain't even telling you where you're going. I will show you the place. Abraham, it says in Hebrews 11, got up and went and did not know where he was going. Now, is that your how you normally do things? I mean, we got in the car, the GPS, we got the Atlas, you know, and what time is it, what time, who's the first speaker? I mean, we got to know everything about getting there and being on time and all the schedule and where we're going to stay. And Abraham was told to get up and go. I thought, you know, that's significant because you know what? I can remember when I was first going over, I mean, I'd start to feel the pressure of the change going like over to Asia or something like that. I don't know how, you know, it's a tension that you feel when you start to go over. And you don't really get over it till you're there and then you're in the new routine. And then when you go to reverse that to come back, that same pressure builds all over again. We're weird like that. And I think there's a reason for it. So, to be able to be a good team member and to be able to roll with what's going on. In fact, I went to one, it was in Dallas, Texas. It was a non-profit bunch of thing. It was Church of Christ, non-instrumental guys. They had breakout sessions. It had to deal with missions, like medical missions and all kinds of other stuff. And you know, they had one breakout session. I can't remember what the heck you call it. I don't know. Sherry Dingman's not here. It's a test that you can give to team members before you go overseas to see about their ability to, you know, work together. And there's various tests that people can take. Because there are medical teams that go over, they've never met each other before. And so you don't know them, you can't really vet them necessarily as far as how they're going to stand up under whatever pressures of being together and in the field. And there's a test you can take. It's kind of like a psychological test. So that's a real thing to consider. Now for people in Christ, see, we're not the average bear here. Because we walk to the tune of a different drummer here. We should have a different mindset and should be able to go into the field and to be able to handle whatever we're going to have to handle and do it well, to be strong and of good courage and to be able to focus. I sat down, this blew my mind, I thought, okay, I'm going to just whip up a slide here or something and put some of the, you know, we've been doing this, I said, for 18 years. Oh, I just thought, I'll just sit here and just put the names down of the people that have been on the trips before. And I kept going, and I kept going, and I thought, what in the heck, you know, how many of these have I got? I got like 50 people of you who have been in the field with DCHA to carry out our mission. You can see, obviously, you probably know most everybody. Me, Mike, Bill, Matt Parsley, Bob, Mike Culver, Matt Hartford, Adam, Jeff Bisco from Billings, Jamie Keita, Teresa Fagan's been, Jamie Bamford, Carly Drullinger, Ryan Compton, Jacob Compton, DJ, Emma Jacobs, Sue Doty, Alina Jacobs, Jenny Nobe, Nikki Morancic, Lauren Gilday, Sue Wilson, Davey Wilson, Blake George, Melinda Parks, Desiree Parks, Deb Bean, Kathy Maitland, John Keita, Bach Pham, Gary DiPaolo, Charlie Jacobs, Tanya Jacobs, Sue Wynn, Jesse Wynn, Alexandra Elam, Jessica Elam, Megan Dunlap, Rachel Schroner, Arben Shabani, Brian Malinowski, Christopher Renner, Laura Swift, Tina Culver, Don Huff, Nick Culver, Keegan Snyder. I don't know if you guys know all them guys. That blew my mind. I kept clicking away. And you know, I've forgotten some. I missed some. I know I did. Ian? Didn't get him on there. Years ago, you guys from Billings, we had John Popick with us one time. I didn't have John on there. I thought of him later. From all these different places have been a part of these teams. And remember this too. I said this as we close this morning. You remember when Jesus said he looked about and saw the multitudes and how they were wandering like a sheep without a shepherd? He had compassion on them, right? And he told them what? The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He says, so pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'd send laborers into the harvest. In the very next, basically the very next verse, it's in chapter 10, it says he sent them. So be careful what you pray for. He told them to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Next thing you know, all right, guys, head to the fields. And I tell you what, I do really appreciate, and I know our board does, all the involvement, all the financial support, all the human support, resources, everything, prayers, everything that has kept us going and been able to accomplish the things which we've been able to do. I put down a list of some foreign team members too, by the way. Aaron Knotts out of New Zealand, Oleg, some of our regulars from Belarus, Yulia Zhivanek, Mrs. Fong, Mrs. Wei, Dr. Fong, Nikolai Balbutsky, Doc Compe, who's been here, you guys know him, Dante Aguinaldo, Kwame Hammer, Ilya Gashi, Fiola Duraco, and Anya Nura. I didn't put her on there. She is our new contact in the Ukraine. All these people, let me tell you, you're talking about some good-hearted people here. The best of the best. When we go in the field, we're not just meeting people out in the golf course somewhere or from the clubs, you know. These people are helping helpless people already before we show up with very limited resources. And so we're meeting the best as we go. But we consider them really a part of our teams. Big Mike has been one of our team leaders since almost way back to the beginning. You see him here with Matt and Big John Keita there. John's from our congregation in Bellevue. There's Mike scaring the babies right there. Mike with Mama Nina. Him and Matt bought Mama Nina a cow because that's what she needed. That is the best foster mom in the whole world right there, Mama Nina. And, you know, it's been a blessing to know her. And if you like hugs, you need to go to that house. She doesn't need to know you or nothing. She'll come right out and give you the biggest hug you ever had and a big smooch. We meet the best. Mike and DJ with that little old lady there. I remember that little old woman wasn't going to let Mike go. She had a hold of him. She didn't want him to leave her place there. And when we bring sometimes people here into the United States, as a part of our program for the professional development, I guess we were in Delta, right, at Hands of Grace. Is that Delta, Ohio? Okay, there's Mike, and we got two ladies from Vietnam right there, and we're at the Hands of Grace. Bill Compton, board member as well. Mike's our vice president. Bill's one of our board members. Me and Bill actually, now Matt Hartford was with me on the very, very first time we met Nikolai Balbutsky and got a chance to go see some orphanage for the very first time. But our first humanitarian shipment into the country, me and Bill went in 2000 to distribute a container, 40-foot container of medical supplies and food. And there's Bill with a guy, Valentin Drozed, a paralyzed guy, and they do the wheelchair basketball, those Belarusian guys, and man, they are tough out there. But, you know, that's just part of the thing that we do. We meet all kinds of people in different places. We take different individuals to be part of our teams with all these different skill sets. Some just want to go and experience. Some actually want to go and bring some of their talents and abilities to and teach or things like that. Like we take nurses, Denya and Nikki, Nikki Marancic and Denya Jacobs, to do a pressure sore training in Kosovo. So we do take people with professional abilities there. Sometimes we bring them here. Yulia is an interpreter we've used many times, and she's not far from the kingdom of God. Let me tell you that. She is really a dear girl. And Bill's team there, one of his teams anyway, the Eugene team, where they're working with youth. My son-in-law here, Matt, with Marshall and Bill, some of you guys really do a great job with the youth. And Mark Miller, you know, you got a real talent for that. You know, I've never been one for, especially the real little kids. I can deal with teenagers pretty good, but this is a great thing they do when our young people go to camp with Belarusian kids. And they work right together with all this life skills stuff. And I'll tell you what, they have a blast. Here we are with Nikolai Balbutsky. Deb Bean is a realtor from Eugene. Bill brought her. She ended up later being immersed into Christ from the whole experience. It really opened the door there. And that's another thing our team members got to be able to do. They got to be able to handle a meeting. You know, some people have that skill set where they can sit right down, talk to a director of a hospital, an orphanage, and talk about, you know, needs and how things might, how we might provide some assistance. Now remember, the whole time we're doing this, we're really being Christ to them. They're looking right at us, they're watching us, they're hearing our words, they're seeing our deeds. And we go back and we go back and we go back to the same people and they get it. Nikolai Balbutsky told me right at his kitchen table, him and his wife Nina, they said, "Steve, we've never met anybody like you." And Nikolai says, "And you know, Steve, I know a lot of Christian people." Now the way he worded, now see, because he, with Samaritan's Purse doing Operation Christmas Child, he meets all kinds of so-called Christians all over Belarus. He said, "I cannot even work with Catholics or Orthodox." He said, "They don't want nothing to do with the kids." But then he's always fighting with the Pentecostals, the Seventh-day Adventists, and the Baptists. He said, "I can't even get them to sit in the same room together." "Steve," he said, "do you have some scriptures for me to tell those guys?" He's asking me for scriptures to go beat those guys over the head with it, so they'll quit arguing and bickering about all their little differences and start helping the kids. So when he told me, "We've never met anyone like you before." And he says, "You know, I know a lot of Christian people." Now he didn't see me. He saw Christ in me. See, I'm not boasting here. I am not boasting at all. But for the by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I think you would all agree that's true for you too. It's by the grace of God. So, he wasn't seeing that was me. But what he was supposed to see was Christ in me. And that's I hope you understand what I'm trying to say here. I would no more stand up here and boast about myself. I hope you get that. That's what they're supposed to see, that they never met anybody like you before. That's the whole idea. There's a whole lot of people running around out there tonight looking just like everybody else. We're supposed to look different. And it's not our face. It's just like Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." What, this Middle Eastern Jewish looking guy? It was his character. That's what's supposed to be seen. The character of Christ in us. Jamie, Keita, Nikki Marancic, Dania Jacobs. I mean, these are some, you know, these kids, I'll tell you what. Holding the babies. Ain't that great? Nikolai and Sue. She has her newborn there. Husband and wife teams. Sue is one, probably me and Sue are the first husband and wife team. Sue is with me. We went to Kosovo. That's Java Durako. He's taken us to a cemetery of war dead, showing us 16 graves. Durako, 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 Durako. 16 members of his extended family in that cemetery. He lost brothers, nephews, cousins. This is where we really are Christ to people in this kind of situation like this. You got to be there for them. And to have you there and in their home, they call Sue, Madam Sue. That's what they call her, Madam Sue. And some family time there. And, you know, they're still, Javed's been here a couple of times. And, you know, I've been in his house and, you know, it's eating at their table. It's just being there for him, being Christ. Davy and Sue, a great team, working together. You know, Davy being a Vietnam War vet, He's just had it in his heart for a long time. You know, he loves the people. You know, the government's still screwed up. It's still a communist government, and they don't like people, American people too much. But, you know, the Vietnamese people love us just fine. You know, I didn't put a slide in here for this, but, you know, we got a picture, Davey and I, last time we were there. We realized it in our Bible study with men's group. Man, there was a lot of Vietnamese veterans in there. But the thing was, some were ARVNs, Army of the Republic of Vietnam. In other words, the people we were allies with during the war. And some were Viet Cong, and there were some North Vietnamese guys in there. And so we got this bright idea, and let's gather around. They're all Christians. And we got a photograph with all those guys, and we marveled at the fact what the governments could never do, bring peace. Look what Christ did. Because we're serving communion to each other, all these veterans of what government can't do, but Christ can do. You see, we have power. This divinely empowered army of God is powerful. Now, Charlie and Danya from Bozeman, they are a great husband-wife team. I mentioned Anya. That's this lady from the Ukraine. She's taken this into a terribly poor family in here. It's just really unbelievable what we're about to walk into. But that's our new contact in Ukraine. She said everybody's leaving because of the war and the orphanages and everybody. She said, we're not asking for shoes now. We need food. In fact, we're on the train there on the way into the Ukraine. Alan Marshall was sitting across from him there, and we're actually having a Bible study on the train. Sue and Jesse Wynn. You know, Sue's story, you know, he was a baby, you know, when his family fled from Vietnam. They were like boat people with a bunch of other people on the boat. And they ran out of water, the family did. They ran out of food. They're out in the middle of the ocean. You know, a lot of people, thousands of boat people from Vietnam died at sea. Or the pirates got them. And so they were, you know, on their last leg, apparently, the family's out there. And there was a ship going by, and the men were waving, you know, for the British ship to come over and rescue him. And the ship just kept going because they thought they was pirates. So some of the men said, get the women and kids up here. So they brought the women and the kids up from the lower decks and held the babies up, and the British ship turned around. And that's the only way that their family was rescued. And Sue came to the United States as an infant. Of course, Sue is married to Jesse, who is now, well, she was an RN there, but she's a medical doctor now. She's graduated. You know, that poor little child right there, they brought her to Jesse, and they couldn't figure out why the kid couldn't walk. And he never responded to anything anybody was saying to it. So Jesse looked in his ears and says, he don't have any eardrums. That's why he can't walk. He doesn't have any balance. And he doesn't respond because he can't hear. He doesn't have any eardrums. They couldn't figure out what was the matter with him. And that's a great picture. That's Sue and his grandma. She hadn't ever seen him. He hadn't seen his grandma. And so he got a chance to see her. She's older than baseball. but he got a chance to see her before maybe she's passed from this life. So Sue and Jesse are a great husband-wife team, and we had a sister team with us in Kosovo, Alexandra and Jessica Elam. They know Fiola Duraco, because when Fiola was here, we took took them on down south to Anna's house with the girls, and they all got to know Fiola. Then we all came to Lancaster. You know, come to think of it, a lot of you might have met Fiola in Lancaster family camp. Anyway, she was with these girls, so Fiola wanted them to come to Kosovo. And you know what? You know, again, we need all kinds of people involved, because I'll tell you what. You know, us guys go there, we have all these contacts, a lot of them are females, you know, like Olga Goncharenko, or we got, you know, Lena Tushka, we got all these people. But I'll tell you what, if we bring women with us, next thing we know, they ain't talking to us no more. They all want to talk to the ladies. They want to talk to the women. They really do. And that's a great thing. And so Fiola has a real great relationship with Alexandria and Jessica. foot soldiers. We just need all kinds. You know, that statue there is a sad place in Belarus. You know, that's a war memorial for all the thousands and thousands that the Nazis killed. They burned people alive by the thousands in Belarus. This place called Hatyn, and that's a memorial to all the dead in that area from the war. DJ's standing there. We got Gary DiPaolo crossing a stream with Dokunpi. In Myanmar, we got Bak Pham. All those that have been to Vietnam know Bak. And Alan Marshall from London, England. You know, Alan brings a special gift to the team. He brings music. And I'll tell you what, people love that no matter where you go. Someone that can play music and sing like that, it doesn't matter if they don't understand what you're saying. They love it. And you know, whatever makes them happy, whatever gives us a door in, whatever we can build a relationship on. And of course, Alan sings songs praising God because that's the kind of songs he sings. And he's good at it. Got Bob Kuhlman with Oleg and Dr. Rogoff. Charlie with his daughter. Charlie took Alina, or that might be Emma. He took both of them at different times. That's Emma, I think. Help me out here, man. That's Emma? Okay. And, of course, Nikki, working in intensive care at St. Vincent's in Billings, Montana. And, of course, you got the Jungle Trek and Big John, Gary DiPaolo again. You got Matt, you got Mike Culver, you got Jamie. All foot soldiers. And talk about teamwork. When we did that wheelchair thing in Kosovo, man, I'll tell you what, that's Wayne Hansen from Montana, and we've got Lisa, she's a seating specialist from Anchorage, Alaska. We've got the parents involved. Notice all the hands involved in seating these kids. I never seen anything like it, how complicated that is, to make sure that a person with disabilities that is sitting in that wheelchair, that thing fits them. I didn't know the difference. I thought if a person needed a wheelchair, you just get a wheelchair, you put them in it. You don't do that. Not if they have to spend a lot of time in there. If they seriously need that. It's one thing to go just from the ER down to your room. But, I mean, if you got to live in that chair, that thing has got to be a good chair. It's got to fit you or you're going to have problems. I didn't know that it was that complicated. And they did a fantastic job. And here we got Charlie and Dima the driver, man. They're trying to put this wheelchair together. We're in Belarus. And we had to show the old woman how to work that because that's for her severely disabled daughter that she has to carry around, Marina. She's about 30 years old and totally an invalid, and all she has is her older mom, Valentina, and she asked if we could get her a decent wheelchair for her to put her daughter in. And so that's exactly what we did. In all kinds of weather, rain, sleet, snow, heat and cold, spiders and snakes. In fact, tigers here in Burma. You know, you remember when Dokunpi was here, he told some of you that, you know, he told our congregation, when they go north, you know, if it's in the monsoon, they got to walk, you know, because the roads are out, and it's like 100 miles. And Sue asked Graham, how long does it take to walk 100 miles? He said, it depends on how fast you walk. And Sue says, well, where do you sleep when you're walking up there? He said, well, we just lay on the ground. And, you know, on the side of the, you know, Sue's asking, is there any hotels? No, you lay on the side, you know, and she said, well, is there any snakes out there? And Dokunpi said, oh, yes, there's big snakes. And leopards, he said, or tigers. And so when I first was going over, Mike Culver was going with me. And Sue said to me, are you going to take your gun? I said, I can't take a gun to Burma. She said, well, you can't outrun no tiger. I said, I don't have to outrun no tiger. I just got to outrun Mike Culver. So make sure if you're going there, you got to take some people that can't run faster. You got to get some slow runners if you're going to go to Myanmar. In those Bible studies, I'm telling you, that's what it's all about. That vehicle that we have, when we put the teams together, it's all about the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's what it's all about. And to be able to, I'll tell you what, if you've never, probably never, most have never experienced, I'm telling you, the book of Acts is still being written, in my opinion. There's no amen at the book of Acts, and there isn't a James either, but I think James just forgot to put it in there. But to me, the book of Acts is still being written. And you can still go into places that are just as hostile in this world where they'd kill you and look at you as they would in the early church. Different places like that. And when you get a chance to meet with a persecuted church, an underground church, and that communion tray comes around, and you take those emblems out of that tray, out of the hands that just handed it to you, you realize this is a spiritual thing. This is a spiritual thing. To break bread with people of like precious faith while you're hiding, while you're doing it in secret. And these people, I'll tell you what, they are so... they're so kind. They're gentle people. And they're zealous for the Lord. And they'll endure that. We'll sit in there. It's 100 degrees with sweat running down our faces to have these Bible studies. And they'll do that. They'll sit there for hours. Ain't that the truth? Well, they felt sorry for us one time. They come up and they brought in a wash tub that had a big 40, 50-pound block of ice in it. And they stuck a fan on top of it to blow in our face. I said, you don't need to do that. They're rigging up an air conditioner, a water tub, a block of ice with a fan on it for us. It just breaks your heart. And studies in Belarus, have been doing them for years. Mr. Ku, man, that guy can interpret as fast as I can spit it out. He's got it. These home studies, you know, it's just, again, it's what it's all about. Small Bible study groups. Again, we have to have team members that can handle the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in the left hand and the right hand. You're going to get the tough questions over here in places like this with people. They're going to want to know some tough things. We got to be able to just answer those questions on the fly. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's Nikolai Balbutsky getting baptized, and he's giving Alan Marshall a big hug. And we baptize Nina Balbutsky, Nikolai's wife. Dr. Rogoff was baptized in the Oktoberske Hotel bathtub. Mrs. Fong was baptized in the hotel bathtub in Kanto. You know, you're not supposed to take nationals up to the rooms in the hotels. They got a sign in the lobby telling you you're not supposed to do that. And so Mrs. Fong wanted to be baptized, you know, and it was like, okay, well, the water, the rivers are all polluted. You know, didn't want to take her down there. And so I told Kathy Maitland, I said, go fill your tub up with water. Kathy's from our congregation. I told Fong, I said, you go home and get you some clothes that you don't mind getting wet and bring some dry ones and come back. And I told Kathy, you go down the lobby and you wait for her. And when she comes in, you just kind of walk around the lobby like you're just kind of talking, you know, walk over by the elevator and push the button. And when the door opens up, jump in. When you get in your room, just call us right away and say, me and Bach, we'll be in my room. Just call. Say, you're in the room. We'll come running. So the phone rang. Kathy said, we're in the room. I said, we're coming. Run down there. And Fong was standing there. We took her in the bathroom and I got her into the water. And Bach had to translate her confession as I baptized her into Christ, because I didn't know if they was coming up. They got cameras on the floors, you know. And you're not supposed to have people up there. I thought, the heck with them. We're just going to do it and ask for forgiveness later. They might wonder, what the heck are you doing, and why is she all wet? But, you know, when we did that, we got out of the room, told Kathy, get her dried off, get her changed. Me and Bach, we went to the elevator. We were on a different floor. And I hit the button, and you know, and nobody was coming, and I thought, okay, and Bach was doing this. So I started looking down to see what he was looking at. That dude, Mr. Tough Guy, and these guys know, old Bach Fahm, criminal investigator, I looked at him, he stuck his hand out, and I looked, he was crying. He said, that was great. So Bach is not far from the kingdom either, because he had to translate the whole Bible study, and he had to translate her confession as we baptized her into Christ. I wanted to close with this guy here because you guys know him. Most of you do. You guys from Lima, you guys from Wauseon, and guys from Bellevue. This office here, those pictures on the wall, which you can't see half of them, are all missing people from the war in Kosovo, where the Serbs slaughtered thousands of people, and they're missing to this day. This group that meets there is the Association of Missing Persons. And these poor families, mostly women, they want to know, they need closure on their missing loved ones. And we walked into this meeting because someone was taking me there. The lady that took us, her name was Valora. When we walked in the room, there was other people sitting there, and all of a sudden she saw that guy. And I mean, she lit right up, he jumped up, they grabbed each other, and they're hugging each other and jabbering away in Albanian. And Valora looked at me and said, I went to school with him. We were in high school together. So it was like old home week. Well, then the story come out, Avni was one of those missing on that wall. He was a prisoner for 5 years in a secret prison, held by the Serbs, who tortured him, starved him, and beat him so bad with re-rod, they broke his back and broke his knees. And this is a tough guy right here, let me tell you. What blew me away when I first met him, though, he told me about his story. He said, I don't know how I survived. God kept me alive for a reason. He said, I just don't know what the reason is. And saying things like, I should hate these people, but I don't. My radar's up. I'm thinking, okay. But when he told me, he does not know the reason why God kept him alive. He knows now. He knows now. You guys know Avni because he spoke right here. He spoke over to Wauseon. And I'll tell you how he got in that tank. It's because of you guys. Avni told me, he said, Stevie, he calls me Stevie. He said, Stevie, I've never met anybody like the people that I've met at Lima, at Wauseon, at Everett, Bedford, you know, Mike and Patty Tkarchek, because I took him over there, and in Bellevue. He said, I've never seen anything like this. You are the real deal. He told me, I want you to baptize me before I go back to Kosovo. And we did about a three-hour Bible study at my table after all the other studies that we had. And I'll tell you what, it was nothing but green lights. This guy here is up and coming in the new government in Kosovo. That guy could maybe even be the president of that country one of these days. He's very influential. He's got 50 people, colleagues, that have designated him as their leader. And before he came back from the Christmas break, we sent him back to Kosovo. Because, you know, he got two master's degrees. God sent him right here to Ada, Ohio. See, I had met Avni. I'd go there every year, and I'd contact with him. And I asked him, do you want to come to my house sometime, spend a couple of weeks? Because I was going to preach the gospel to this guy. He said, Stevie, I'd love to do that. So when we were going to go to Kosovo last September with the wheelchair project, I sent him an email and I said, Avni, I'm coming to Kosovo. I want to meet with you. And he said, Stevie, I'm in Ohio. I just got here. I go, you're in Ohio? Where in Ohio? He said, I'm at Ada, Ohio, at Northern Ohio University or something. And I'm like, okay, where the heck is that? I'm looking on a map and I finally find Ada and I'm looking right straight at Lima. I thought, Lord, that was real subtle. He said, I'm going to be here. He said, I'm going to be here for 9 months. He was right down the street 9 months. And that experience, not only did he get 2 master's degrees from the Northern Ohio University in democratic governance and rule of law, and he's got 50 colleagues waiting for him to come back as they approach the government about, you know, they're doing what they're doing to make the government there make things better for the people. He's very influential in that way. And so I tried to call Big Mike to tell him, Ovni's in Ada, man. So I come down, he wasn't here, he was down in Kentucky or something. I got a hold of Jeremy. I said, you want to go with me, man? I'm going over to meet this guy. We went over there. We talked to Ovni for a couple hours. And then when we left, we didn't get off the campus. And Jeremy told me, I'm exhausted. When you listen to what this guy has been through and what he's experienced, it is just exhausting. I believe God crosses our paths with the people that we meet. We've got to realize the potential that we have, Christ in us and who we are, and the people that God will cross our paths with. And it's going to take all of us to do it. All of us with all our, one plants, one waters, it's God who gives the increase. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You know, they used to tell us when I was in the Marine Corps, when we'd go off, we'd be coming out of the field, and we might pull into a port for some liberty. We're in the Mediterranean, whether in Greece or Turkey, Italy, or some of the other places, or in Asia. And they told us, remember, you are ambassadors in green. And there's a book out about that, Ambassadors in Green. And they told us, you might be the only American some of these people have ever seen in their life, and don't forget that, who you are. Because what they see in you and what their perception is of you will be a reflection on the United States of America. They drove that in our heads. I think you can see where I'm going. We are ambassadors. We are Christ to this generation. And this is what you might be the only real Christian that some of these people are ever going to see. Nikolai noticed the difference, and Ovni noticed the difference. His only experience with Christianity was Catholicism in Kosovo or Eastern Orthodoxy, Russian Orthodoxy, or Islam. When he came here and saw this face to face and spent the time, he mentioned Davy and Sue, Jeremy, and all you guys, what an impact you made. Big Mike, Wasion, the folks in PA. He could see, he said, Stevie, about this church, who's like Jeremy or Mike, like over you, or how's that? And I said, no, in the Bible, all the congregations were autonomous. But they all had the same, you know, the Word of God. They all followed the same teachings of Christ. But they were all sovereign and, autonomous congregations. He goes, Stevie, I like this. And this is what he saw. And this is what convicted him. And this is what led him to getting in the tank. We are ambassadors for Christ. God is pleading through us. And so God, we're pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is who we are. And that's why our emphasis on evangelism is so important. Appreciate the theme here. And again, all of us together are the army. This is our turn, man. This is our time in the bucket. This is it. And so, no pressure. But let's go forth and do good things. Thank you for your attention.